Welcome back to our study of the book of Nehemiah, a godly man who the Lord called from Persia, the King Artaxerxes cupbearer, and called him back to the land of his fathers, to the city of Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls and to make a safe and secure and a godly place for the people of the remnant, really the remnant of Israel, to live. We are on our last section in the book. We're going to be summarizing chapter 7 through 13, the continuing the work, point number 3. And anyway, we are going to begin in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the wall was rebuilt, and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each to his post, and each in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. It goes on to say in verse 5, then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the people to be enrolled by genealogies. So under continuing the work, it's important that we place faithful men, faithful team players, alongside and over others. It's important that we place faithful men, faithful team players, and positions of importance. When we go to the book of 1 Timothy that we've already studied, we remember that in chapter 3 it talks about elders' roles and deacons' roles, and there's a requirements of character to meet those qualifications. It's important, again, that we put faithful men, and I like what he says here at the end of verse 2 about this other man, Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. In other words, he is a person that Nehemiah could trust along with his brother. So we need to, again, place faithful team players in charge. We can't do it all ourselves. Number 2, we need to keep watch for the enemy. They were wise. They had to keep standing guard. The battle never ends. We are in a spiritual battle, and we will be until the day we leave this earth. Once we're with the Lord Jesus in heaven, that earthly, the physical, spiritual battle will be over that we face each day. And so we need to, verse 3, keep watch for the enemy. Number 3, we need to get others involved in the work. Notice how he did that. Nehemiah got others involved in the work. It's very important that we do that. That is why we're called to make disciples. We're called to make disciples. Now, when we move along to chapter 8, it tells us that the seventh month came at the end of chapter 7. This is a month, Tishri, which is the civil new year. In a sense, this is the new year for the Jewish people. And what they're going to do is they were going to gather all the people together, and Ezra, the scribe, was going to bring the book of the law and Moses, and they would assemble and they would read the word of God. And to read the word of God they did. And so the word of God was being honored again. The word of God had been forgotten. And the word of God was bringing about the effects that it should have. It was humbling the people, because when they were reading the word of God, they realized how they had been disobeying the word of God. And there was discouragement. And there was discouragement because the people were grieved because their disobedience. But under number 4, under point 3, make the word of God the centerpiece. Make the word of God the centerpiece. You can read that in verses 1 through 5, how they opened the Word of God and they read it. And they read it for a long time. 5, teach it often. Teach it often. Remind the people of the truth. Because it is the Word of God that changes our lives. It is the Word of God that builds us up. If you notice the verse on the bottom of the page from Acts 20, 32, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Just like Nehemiah built the walls and build the walls up and around the city, we are to build the Word of God into our own lives first, to our family's life, and to the lives of those people that we minister to, because the Word of God does change lives. Now, as they heard the Word of God, they did mourn, as it exposed sin, and that's what the law does. The law does expose our sin. But I find it interesting in chapter 8, at the end of verse 10, Nehemiah tells them to rejoice. There is a time of discouragement, despair in a sense. And now he says, "Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. Now, as they understood this, and they would be celebrating, and we have, honestly, the Feast of Trumpets, celebrating the first month, and not only that, but now, in verse 13, they're going to restore the Feast of Booths, which was one of the three major feasts given to Israel, which represented their 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And so there's three main feasts that Israel was to celebrate in the Old Testament. The feast representing the Passover feast, representing their freedom from Egypt. The feast representing the giving of the law. And the feast representing their 40 years of wilderness wanderings, which is a Feast of Booths. That's why they were to make like booths or little tents or shelters and to live in it for 7 days. Why? Because they were reliving the history of their people. So the people were going to go out and regather. So not only did they do the Feast of Trumpets, they were going to celebrate the Feast of Booths for 8 days. And now, in chapter 9, they have a Day of Atonement type. It's not a celebration, it's a time of mourning. And so chapter 9 is a whole chapter devoted to God's faithfulness and the confession of their sin as the people of Israel, because they read the law, Ezra read the law, he taught the law, the people recognized, oh, we have been out of the will of God. The reason that we are captive by Persia at this time, or were in submission to Persia, is because our forefathers were disobedient, and we were disobedient. Interestingly, we find Nehemiah's confession of his sin in chapter 1. And so we know that Nehemiah taught his people how to admit their guilt and admit their wrong. Very important. It's important that we teach our family, our children, our wives, those under us, how to repent. That when we've been disobedient to the Word of God, we show them how to repent by being humble and admitting our sin to the Lord and admitting our dishonesty or whatever it may be to them. Sadly to say, many times when we're confronted with an area in our life, we try to protect ourselves and we make excuses for what we do wrong. That is the natural nature of man. But the humble, godly heart, if he has hurt someone or said something to hurt someone or done something wrong, he's quick to apologize and quick to say, "I'm sorry," quick to repent. Nehemiah, he first repented in chapter 1, and now as they're leading the people now are repenting. It is very fascinating that about 94 or 95 years earlier, there was a man in Babylon who had been taken captive by the Babylonians. And in the first year now, when the Persians, if you want to say, pushed the Babylonians out and won the empire for themselves, That was in about 538 or 539 BC. Daniel, who was a captive, who was a Jewish, a godly Jewish man, who had been captured by Babylon, was now under a new empire, a Persian empire. And chapter 9 of Daniel is a recording of his prayer of repentance and confession of the sin of his people, very much like chapter 9 of Nehemiah. Interestingly, in Daniel 9:25, after Daniel is done confessing his sin, Gabriel, the man Gabriel, the messenger Gabriel, comes to Daniel and reveals to him truths about the ages to come and the coming Messiah. And one of those things that were mentioned to Daniel is that there was going to be a decree that would come out. That decree would be to rebuild Jerusalem. And here we have it, around 94 or 95 years later, that the walls have been rebuilt, Jerusalem was in the process of being rebuilt, and much like Daniel, the people of Israel were repenting and confessing their sins and acknowledging their failure before their God. And so Israel now is desiring to live according to the law of Moses, celebrating the feasts, honoring God through their humility and their time of repentance, much like the Day of Atonement. And there was to be feasting and rejoicing as well, because they understood the Word of God, and God was doing a work. Now, we go on after in chapter 10, they were going to make a document, and people were going to sign that document that they would be faithful to the Word of God. They'd be faithful to the covenant that God had made, and we have those names recorded in there. In chapter 10, it speaks of these people involved. What we do have going on further is that they were to watch out. And so we come to number 6 under point 3. Watch, for it is easy to go back to sins. And in chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year in the exaction of every debt." One of the things they realized is that the reason that they were in captivity for 70 years is because of their disobedience to the Sabbath year, the year they were to give the land rest. They had not only done that, they had sold wares, they had sold things, they had worked on the day of rest, the Sabbath. Now, we know from the New Testament, we are not under the Mosaic law. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is from Friday at sundown to Saturday night at sundown. That's when it ends. It begins Friday night at sundown, and it ends Saturday night at sundown. We meet on Sunday because Sunday is the first day of the week. Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. We are not keeping the law of Moses, as these Jewish people were bound to do. They were obligated to keep the Mosaic law because their forefathers had agreed to it, and it was like a constitution, a covenant agreement. And God wanted them to follow these precepts because in them they were to learn about who God was. But the reason I picked verse 31 is because under number 6 I said, "Watch it, for it's easy to go back to your sins." What's going to happen? Nehemiah is going to leave Jerusalem for a period of time and go back to Persia. And when he comes back, he is going to find people breaking the Sabbath laws. The Sabbath was to be a day that did not do business. It was to be a day of rest. Now, when you read chapter 11. When you read chapter 11, notice, build your team and community. Build your team and community. Yes, there was compromise in chapter 11. It was sad. It was very sad. But build your team and community and do it well. Build your church well. God is going to give you the wisdom to do that, to have trusted men in positions of authority. And we're going to come to chapter 13. Because in chapter 13 and chapter 12, they have the dedication of the wall, verse 27. And they sang together, and in matter of fact, it is believed, if you turn to the last page in your booklet, Psalm 147, verses 1 through 11, I have recorded here, but Psalm 147, they believed that this psalm was sung by the Levitical choirs celebrating the rebuilding of the walls. Where it says, "Praise the Lord, how good it is to sing praises to our God, how pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power, His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to God on the harp." And so on and so forth. But he ends, "His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor is delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." And that was Nehemiah, and that's what he desired to do. So chapter 12, we have the celebration of the walls being completed and the dedication. And Psalm 147 may have been one of the songs that they sung that very day. Now, under 8, I have, "Don't let your guard down." Eliashib the high priest compromised. And number 9, I would say, avoid being overcome by problems. 9, again, avoid being overcome by problems. Nehemiah continued to deal with the issues. Nehemiah continued to deal with the problems. And number 10, stay strong, focused, and teaching. Stay focused, strong, focused, and teaching. Well, Nehemiah may have been in a number of years in Jerusalem, but he had to go back. And he was gone. Some maybe guess maybe a year, maybe over a year, a little less than a year. But what happened when he was gone is the Levites, that's the priests that work in the temple, were forgotten. They were not being taken care of by the people. The people were to support the Levites. They were to give offerings to the Levites so they didn't have to work in the fields and they could offer sacrifice and work in the temple. Well, the Levites were forgotten. They had to go back to work. Not only that, people were again working on the Sabbath. They were buying and selling goods on the Sabbath. There was intermarriage. And remember, intermarriage with those outside of Israel, which again, when that happened, it brought idolatry into Egypt. Into Israel, not Egypt. The working in the Sabbath was one of the main sins that caused Israel to go into captivity for 70 years. A lot was happening, a lot of sad things happening. Chapter 13, verse 1. "On that day, they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against him to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. they realized, they would go back to read the history in Numbers and found out that the Moabites caused Israel to compromise, and around 24,000 people were put to death by the Lord because of this curse that came upon them of intermingling and committing fornication, idolatrous works with the people of Moab. Verse 4, now prior to this, Eliashib the priest was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God. Notice this, being related to Tobiah, he prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. Oh my! They took a room and they cleaned it out, and they let the enemy of God, Tobiah, live there. This room was to be the place where when the people gave grain offerings, frankincense, utensils, the tithes of grain, wine, and oil. These were the things that were prescribed for the Levites. It was the food and for the Levites, for the temple singers, for the gatekeepers, those that were working, and the contributions for the priests. And so what happened is Tobiah, again, because they compromised earlier with Tobiah, they'd compromised with him and let him have a way with these nobles. Somehow he convinced him to be part of the temple, and he should have absolutely no part with it. He was to have no part with the temple. But notice in verse 6, Nehemiah says, but during all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Thank God for Nehemiahs who are willing to do the hard things. Verse 10, I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. And again, so the worship at the temple was restored. The Levites were to be taken care of. The priests were to be taken care of. The singers were to be taken care of because it was their job to worship their God in the temple for the people and make intercession for the people. Anyway, 14 again, we're reminded of Nehemiah's heart before the Lord. Verse 14. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. Again, his tender heart said, remember me for this, O my God. He realized he was accountable to the Lord. Notice in verse 15, in those days, when he came back, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, and figs, and all kinds of loads, and they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil that you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Oh my, these nobles of Judah were more concerned, again, about profit, about money, about ease, than they were holding people accountable to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was very important in God's eyes. Verse 18, did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us in this city all this trouble? You are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. there was many things that he needed to do to get Israel in a place of obedience again to the Sabbath. Again, we find in verse 22, after he deals with the Sabbath issue, he says, I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. Notice he says, for this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness. Again, he realized he would have to answer to the Lord. And so he says, Lord, again, remember me. Not only did he clean up the temple and restore temple sacrifice and temple worship, he also restored the Sabbath rest that Israel was to have. I want to pause for a moment. I would encourage you to read the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. The Jewish people never understood the Sabbath rest. It was a picture that God rested the seventh day during the creation. And God rested not because he was tired, because the work was all complete. The work was done and God was satisfied. And in Hebrews, it teaches us that the Sabbath rest, this rest that Israel never understood because they had hard hearts, was to picture the true rest that one day that we would have in Jesus Christ. Those that have ceased from their own works have entered into God's rest. We cannot work our way to heaven. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works. Ephesians 2:8-9 state, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If salvation were a matter of good works, a matter of us trying to keep up and do all these things right, then we could gain God's favor. That would not be a gift, that would be works. So the idea when you read Hebrews 3 at the end of the chapter, beginning at chapter 4, those that realize that Jesus Christ has done all the work at Calvary, my sins are forgiven because he's the perfect sacrifice. By faith, by simple faith, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, I enter that rest. The Sabbath day spoke of a greater day. It didn't necessarily speak of the 6 days of creation, where God did 6 days of work and then rested in the seventh. The greater picture we read in Hebrews, it pictures is that this rest pictures the finished work of Calvary, completed and brought to perfect completion by our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're to read on in the book of Hebrews, the argument is, and the truth is, that Jesus established the greater covenant, the new covenant, which is much greater than the covenant with Moses or the law of Moses. The law of Moses was just a picture of something that was coming in the future that would be much better. The law of Moses was for Israel. It was a covenant that God established with Israel. It was not established with the Gentile nations. It was to set Israel apart. Nehemiah understood that Israel was to be set apart. The temple worship was important. The Sabbath keeping was very important, but not only that, Israel was to be a separate nation. He goes on and he forbids and he deals with these mixed marriages in Israel. And again, after he deals with these moral issues, he says in verse 31, and I arrange for the supply of wood in appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Again, remember me. When you read this last portion, chapter 13, and he deals with the intermarriage. Now in the New Testament, it tells us not to marry unbelievers. How can two be yoked together when one's a believer and one's another believer. In other words, a believer is not to marry an unbeliever. If you're a believer, your father is your heavenly father. If you're an unbeliever, your father, as Jesus said, is Satan, the devil. They don't mix. They can't be combined. But if you are in a place right now, or you know someone who's in a place right now where they have a marriage where a spouse is unsaved, Paul tells us to be content with that. Don't seek a divorce. Don't seek to separate, but pray for that spouse's salvation. And through the faithful testimony of the believing spouse, that relationship is set apart, sanctified, and God will honor that. So there's things in the Old Testament that we don't carry out. And one of these would be what Nehemiah did in the last chapter. When we come to the close of this study, Jesus gives us these very, very important words from Luke chapter 6. Now we know that the theme of this study has been building and battling for the body of Christ. Jesus says in Luke 6, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built." What is Jesus saying? Those who hear my words, and how do we build those words into our lives? By putting them into practice. How could we liken that to Nehemiah's day? Nehemiah stood there by the wall. He saw the rock. He saw the rock on the ground. He took that rock, he picked it up, and he placed it on the wall. He not only saw the rock, but he picked it up and placed it where it needed to be. He built it into their city. We hear the word of God. We build it into our lives. We don't just stare at God's word and read it and say, "My, that's nice." We hear the words of Jesus, and we put those words into practice. And that is why when you build a home, you dig down deep and you lay a foundation. And what we've known earlier from this study is that our foundation is Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation, and we build upon him by his word, by putting those words of his into practice. And when the floods come, and when the trials come, and when the Sanballats come, and the Tobias come, and the Geshems come, and Satan tries to hit us like a torrent, it's not going to shake us and tear us apart. Why? Because the word of God was well built into our lives. Well built into our lives. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house in the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent or the storm struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Sadly, that happens more often in Christianity than we like to admit. People hear the word of God. They show up Sundays to hear the word, or they show up midweek to hear the word, and they say it's really nice, but when they walk away, they're not thinking about putting that word into practice. And so, when the trial comes, guess what? The destruction, its destruction is complete. It does not mean that you lose your salvation. For we know in Scripture we cannot lose our salvation. Jesus said, "Him that comes to me I'll never cast out." He says there's no more secure place to be than in his hand and being in the Father's hand. That's John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. And also in Ephesians 1:13, where he tells us that we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is the down payment of our salvation, of our inheritance, is the Holy Spirit. But what happens is those that hear, can even believers that can hear the word of God, but they don't put it into practice, their lives are weak and their foundations are weak. And they stumble through life and it seems that they struggle almost to survive. Now, my brothers, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study in the book of Nehemiah. What a joy it is to study a man who loves you, who loved you so deeply, who loved the truth, who was passionate to carry out your will. And in the midst of a very desperate time in the history of Israel, a very dark time when Israel as a people were a complete mess, yet you raised Nehemiah up to be a shining and bright light among his people, to lead them to a place of service for you, of rebuilding their broken down city, restoring a beautiful place in a sense of worship, building the walls of truth into their lives. May we be men like that. May we be servant leaders who are building on the greatest foundation, that is you, Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. We build upon you, Lord. We take your truth. It's our desire to build that truth into our own lives. And as we build it into our own lives, we'll know how to build it into others' lives. Pray that we be humble servants. I pray for the dear men in Kenya, the dear men in Uganda, the dear men in Ontario, Canada, the dear men here in Colorado. May we truly be men like Nehemiah, men of faith. Jesus, I ask this in your glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, men, God bless till the next study. And may you again be rejoicing in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.